You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1984 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fifth class in a series given by Brother Les Sage on the subject, Forgiveness. This class is titled, The Process of Forgetting.
Before we get started today, you know, every time we go to a Bible school, the week goes by rather quickly, and we're on our way back home, and we're thinking, why didn't I talk to some of those older brethren or older sisters regarding some of these problems that I have? And many times we wait till either Thursday or Friday or Saturday before we take advantage of what we have here together. I'd like to encourage that we talk to each other about these things, that we have these problems in our ecclesias, and all of us do, to talk to each other about them and to try to receive help from each other. Because we all need forgiveness, and we all have our problems. Let's open this morning by looking at Philippians 3 to set the tone for a part of what we'll be talking about today. The third chapter of Philippians. Philippians 3, we'll start with verse 4. Paul speaking about his confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that, if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that will set the tone for talking about forgetting. I believe, brethren, that one of the greatest creations, if not the greatest creation, is the human mind. The ability to remember is incredible. That strange internal filing system we call the brain. A man by the name of Earl Rabacher writes, "The human mind is a fabulous computer. No one's able to design a computer like it, or as efficient." He says, consider 800 memories per second for 75 years without ever getting tired. Some of us may have said, "My brain is tired." Not so, say the scientists. They say our body gets tired, yes, but your brain never gets tired. human beings use only about 2% of their brain, so the scientists say. And of course, some of us demonstrate this fact more than others. The point is, the brain is capable of an incredible amount of work, and it never really forgets anything. Everything that it takes in, it retains. You never really forget anything. You just don't recall it. Everything that you see and do is on permanent file in your brain. So the experts tell us. Now, if this is true, that we don't forget, how in the world can we forget an offense when someone has offended us? What can we do? Let's look at Matthew 7 briefly. This was read the other day. There are a couple of things I would like to consider here, perhaps on the negative side, but I think it's necessary that we look at that. Matthew 7, 1, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. This is very plain. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You might be asking yourself, what does that have to do with forgetting? And what he's telling us here, do not look at the small specks in our brother's eye. Do not look at the petty things. Don't be a nitpicker. Don't be a speck picker, might be a better word. Reminded of a true story that I might tell you about, that I read about some time back. There was a small town that had two churches in it. One was on the north and one was on the south. And the community of this little town was shrinking. It was growing smaller. And as a result, these congregations were growing smaller. And they were both quite concerned about it. There really wasn't any difference in these two churches doctrinally. They got together and they decided maybe it would be better just to have one body, just to have one church, and this might help keep the two congregations from becoming smaller. They decided that they would have a reunion. Well, they got together and talked, and there was really only one little problem, and that was quite small. One church believed that in the Lord's Prayer that it should be forgive us of our trespasses. And the other one, I think it was the South Church, says no, it should be forgive us of our debts. And they were both quite rigid about this, and neither one of them would give in. And finally, they just decided we can't work it out. And they both went back to their separate meetings. Well, the town had a newspaper, and the newspaper got a hold of this, and they reported it the next morning. And when they reported it, they said, well, reunion was not possible. The Northern Church went back to their trespasses, and the Southern Church went back to their debts. The point being, these little things, these little specks, these little things, we have to overlook and forget about those. And unless we put them out of our mind, we will never count anyone worthy of our friendship or of our fellowship. 1 Corinthians 13 says in the New English, love does not keep score. I think that's the only translation that puts it that way. Love does not keep score of wrong. So a servant of God
cannot say, well, you did this and I forgave you, but I'm entitled to one type of thing. It's only fair. Paul says, no. We must be good forgetters. Brethren, we remember the wrong things. The very things that we should forget, we remember. And the very things that we should remember, we forget. So on the negative side of this aspect then, number one, we must remove that judgmental attitude toward our brother and toward our sister. And number two, we must keep no score of wrongs done. Now let's go on to a more positive part of the process of forgetting. Webster helps us. He says, to forget means to treat with inattention or to disregard. That's the idea of we want to get across this morning. To disregard, to cease noticing, to not dwell on it. This is all a part of the spiritual process of forgetting. Continually disregarding, continually putting aside, continually getting out of our mind the little snags that trip us up. It's a decision of the will. It's not a matter of just our feelings. We're not talking about erasing from our mind, blotting it out permanently, because that will never happen. When someone has offended you, you will not forget. It's there. You have to disregard it. Look at the fourth verse there in Philippians, where we read from. Verse 4 and chapter 3. Okay, Paul is listing all of these reasons for his superiority in the flesh. It isn't just verse 4, it's several of them there. Paul was a classic example of a brilliant mind. He was intelligent. He had zeal. He had everything. He was the epitome of everything that the Pharisees wanted. And he says all of these things dissolved when he met Christ. Everything changed. It doesn't mean that he forgot about these things, because he lists them here. But he says they dissolved. He disregards them. He puts them aside. He didn't forget about them in his mind. Some of us need to do this with education. Some of us make far too big a thing about our education. I heard a man once say, it took me 4 years to get an education. It's taken me about 10 years to get over it. To live continually in the glory of some achievement in the past, we continually want to spotlight those things, either directly or indirectly, about how successful we are. Paul says, I don't want to do that. And he lists all of these things. He says they're gone. He says in the 13th verse there, brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. To not forgive an offense is like burying the hatchet, so to speak, and leaving the handle sticking up so that when you're walking over there, you're going to trip on it for sure. Or another way of saying it, I suppose, is to bury the hatchet and then continually take that individual over there and say, here's where it's buried, right here. I buried it right here. And we can really get carried away with this. We can erect a tombstone and put a thing on it and say, I forgave you on the 4th day of August. Remember, it's right here. And continually go over there. If we do not forget, it's a problem. Forgetting is the last step, I suppose, to the freedom of forgiveness. When we disregard, then we truly are set free. Monday, we looked at how we can receive the forgiveness of God. It's continually offered to us, but there are prerequisites that we must have in order to receive this, and they were confession and repentance. That's why we started with that. We must learn how to receive that from God before we can extend it to others. Tuesday, we looked at when we have offended someone else and our responsibility to them. And we hopefully got the point across that our worship to God is affected by our relationship with each other. Wednesday, we turned it around and looked at when we have been offended, what our responsibility is, and it is that we go to them. Especially if it's a serious offense, when it's affecting us and eating away at our peace and our calm. Forgiveness is the thing that sets us free. Yesterday, we slowed down somewhat and tried to look at some practical things that could help us if we would try to put them in practice. And most of those things will not mean anything to us, I suppose, unless we're in a situation where we can apply them. Today, what I would like to do with you is to calmly just look at some scripture together about forgiveness, and let us just reason together logically to see what is being said. Some of these verses in scripture we have already looked at briefly, and some of them we have not. The first one I would like to look at is in Ephesians 4, and I think what I'd like to do is not to have you turn to it, but just to listen to the words to get the flavor of what is being said. I'd like to read it out of a Phillips translation first. It's in Ephesians 4:31. Paul says, "Let there be no more bitter resentment or anger, no more shouting or slander, and let there be no bad feelings of any kind among you. Be kind to one another and be compassionate. Be as ready to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." When he speaks to the brethren at Colossae, it becomes stronger. Colossians 3:12, he says, "As therefore God's picked representatives, purified and beloved, put on that nature which is merciful in action and kindly in heart, humble in mind. Accept life and be most patient and tolerant with one another, always ready to forgive if you have a difference with anyone." And we're saying today that you will have a difference. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's inseparable from life that we will have differences. If we read that last one in the RSV or the King James, it comes out a little stronger to us. He says, "If anyone has a complaint or a quarrel against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And then he lists the reason right below that. You can look at it sometime at your leisure in Colossians 3:12. He says, "So that the peace of Christ can rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and to the one body." So here again, we come right back to the theme this year. In order for there to be peace in one body, there has to be forgiveness. These things that we read out of Ephesians, they're the things that cause discord and conflict. He lists them there. Resentment, anger, shouting, slander, and bad feelings. These are all barriers that wedge between the oneness or the community is therefore broken. And therefore, peace is lost. Now, you know what I'm talking about, brethren. When you get into a discussion with someone or an argument with someone, it's disagreeable. You just don't feel the same about that person for a short time. Between a husband and a wife, it happens all the time. And usually, it's something like afterwards you thought about it for a little while, the husband probably says, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have yelled at you. I don't understand why I've been so irritable. The wife says, no, no, it's my fault. I shouldn't have got so upset. I don't know what's the matter with me lately. And then everything's okay again. The unity is back. The oneness is there. Sometimes it's more serious. Sometimes it takes longer. In any event, it's evident that the peace, the unity is lost for there to be any quality of relationship, for there to be any oneness. We must be reconciled. We must be brought back together. And that's what the word means. I like the idea of using the idea of a bone in, say, someone's arm or leg, that there are bones in here. It's one arm. But if I get a break here, it's no longer one. It's either two or three or however many. And we have these type of breaks in our ecclesia. Sometimes they're hairline cracks, and sometimes they're compound fractures. You know what this is? It's religion. You know what religion means, don't you? It means to bind together or to glue together. I've noticed that we've had a lot of religion this week, this school. There's only one way for us to have reconciliation. It's through a gift that is called forgiveness. There's only one way for peace to last. There's only one way for fellowship to be real and meaningful. It's forgiveness. There's only one way that we can have peace with God. There's only one way that we can have peace with each other. And there's only one way that we can have peace with ourselves. That is, we must learn how to forgive ourselves. Unless we can forgive ourselves, there will be this inner turmoil. And if we haven't learned how to forgive ourselves, we will have extreme difficulty in forgiving others. It does begin with ourselves. And that's why we started with confession and repentance. Now, in order for us to have fellowship with our Father, we depend on something very heavily. We depend upon Him removing our sin from us. And that's also what the word forgiveness means, to remove or cover the sin from us. God cannot look or tolerate sin in His presence. So the only way we can have a relationship with Him is for Him to remove the sin that is so closely sticking to us. That's what forgiveness means, to remove it. It's incredible to me, when we're talking about forgetting, that God, having always existed, who knows all, does actually have the ability to forget. Scripture says that our sins will be remembered no more. That they're taken away and they're gone. They are erased. And so that probably brings us to this question. What are we going to be judged for? If we have approached God in the right manner and asked forgiveness of our sins and they're removed, what are we going to be judged for? Is it not how we treat each other? It is important that we approach Him in the prescribed manner. It behooves us to search out what this is. Let us come back into the presence of the psalmist in that psalm that we sang this morning together, in Psalm 51. That is what we sang together this morning. David learned how to approach God. He learned how by his own experience. And that's the way we must learn, by our own failures and when we fall down and come to this broken spirit. He had sinned terribly. He had hurt God. Do you think that Jesus still feels pain? Do you think that after his crucifixion that he can still experience pain? I would submit to you that he can, and that we can hurt him. In Psalm 51, we read in verses 1 through 3, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So it is confession and contrition that are the prerequisites to our fellowship with God. In verse 4, he says, against thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. Although we know that the immediate harm and consequence of that sin fell upon the unfortunate Uriah, David himself clearly recognizes that his sin was before God, as all sins ultimately are. In verses 10 and 11, he tells us, "Created me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." He shows the deep awareness that pardon and restoration must come from God's grace. In verses 16 and 17, as we mentioned earlier, that sacrifice without the inward repentance avails nothing. In the New Testament, Jesus leads us and tells us how to receive forgiveness. It's humility and penitence that must precede pardon. So much stands out from that vivid parable of the publican and the Pharisee. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be propitiated to me. Brings man into touch with God's grace. Whereas on the other hand, I thank thee, Father, that I'm not like other men. Erects a barrier. There is extreme danger here for us, brethren. There's extreme danger that too much criticism of the words and the actions of others may in fact lead us into that same condition where we begin to thank God that we're glad we're not like them. And in our pride, keep ourselves from God's grace. The error of the Pharisee lay in his idea of his relationship with his God. He felt like to secure a position, he must have the right external behavior, and the weightier matters of the law were often overlooked. Let's look at Luke 7, another example of some things we can learn about regarding forgiveness. All of you know this little set of scripture, starting with verse 36. There are some things I think that we can bring out that is applicable. Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the head of her hair, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who's touching him, for she's a sinner." Jesus answered him. He answered what he was thinking. "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered him, "What is it, teacher?" "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered him, "Well, the one, I suppose, whom he forgave more." And he said to them, "You have judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said, "Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. The love that this woman obviously felt for Jesus impelled her to perform this service for him, this beautiful service. And there was a marked difference between the attitude of these two people. There must have been a tremendous difference of their hearts for Jesus to talk to Simon the way he did. Evidently, Simon considered that he had little need of forgiveness. And he was only too ready to point the accusing finger at this woman. But not only that, brother. Not only that. To belittle the stature of Jesus for allowing this woman to touch him as though he could be contaminated by association. You see, I think when it was over in Jesus' eyes, it was actually Simon who owed the 500. There is the implication in Scripture, as we have mentioned earlier, that if we are to receive the forgiveness of God, we ourselves must extend it to others. Beginning with the words in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We illustrate that we have received and understood God's forgiveness by how we extend it to others. There is no clearer teaching in the New Testament than this need regarding forgiveness, which is laid upon us. As we saw in the 18th chapter of Matthew, it was directed primarily towards personal forgiveness of sins, and only secondary towards the steps which must be taken for reconciliation. And arising out of that, Peter asked that question, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Jesus says, no, not seven times. There's no limit to how many times you forgive your brother. And he illustrates this by the parable of the unmerciful servant. He brings out the greatness of our sin towards God. He also shows in contrast that this servant refused to release his debtor of a small amount. And this failure gives pain to the whole community. And it incurs the anger of God. The parable teaches quite plainly to us, brethren, that the forgiveness of God, no matter how generous and great it is, can be withdrawn and his judgment substituted for it. It's always up to us. It's always our move to go to our brother, whether we have wronged him or whether we have been wronged. The duty of confessing our sins is clearly laid upon us, brethren. First of all to God, but also to each other. James tells us, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. In order to do this, we have to be vulnerable. And it is an uncomfortable position for us. But if we can take someone into our confidence, knowing that they will not betray the trust that we give them and tell them our problems, we can be helped and we can be healed and our weaknesses can be improved upon. We carry around these burdens needlessly many times. We need to fortify ourselves, brethren, for the struggle and the conflict which is inseparable from our lives by focusing our minds on the way that was followed by Jesus. It was a way of love. It was a way of building up others. It was a way of self-sacrifice. Unlike us, he followed the way of complete unselfishness. And of his own free will, he laid down his life and fulfilled the will of his Father. And in doing this, Jesus transformed the symbol of the stake to one of shame, to one of victory. And in what he suffered, we see the cost of the forgiveness that's been offered to us. Brethren, let us walk together in the bonds of love and peace. Can it be a question whether brethren should from conflict cease? It's in union. It's in union that hope and joy and love increase. While we journey homeward, let us help each other on the road. Foes on every side beset us. Snares all the way are strewn. It behooves us. It behooves us each to bear a brother's load. When we think how much our Father has forgiven and does forgive, brethren, we should learn the rather, free from wrath and strife to live. Far removing all that might offend or grieve. Let us each esteem his brother better than himself to be. And let each prefer another, full of love, from envy, free. Happy are we, when in this we all agree. Let us approach our Father in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Great and marvelous are thy ways, just and true. Are your ways, Father. We approach you through the body of Jesus as one body, and we thank you for what you have done for us, that we have been propitiated to you. We thank you. And Father, we need help. Help us to be able to forgive our brother and our sister when we have been offended, and when we have offended them. Please forgive us, Father, when we forgive you and cause you pain. Help each of us as we return back to our homes, to our ecclesias, to talk to that certain one, that one where there is pain, where we have had problems, and help us to work these problems out. Teach us forgiveness, that we might learn from these experiences that we're going through, in order that we can be more like your Son. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.